It was prophesied that Christ would be a prophet like unto Moses. And when he came upon this earth, it was said of him that he was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Christ was a prophet like unto Moses, and like unto Moses in two respects, in word and in deed. Yes, it's true that there were many prophets who followed after Moses, who were like Christ in one sense, that they were mighty in word. And then there were other prophets, and it could be said of them that they were mighty indeed, in that there were miracles that they wrought and performed by the power of God. I think of Elijah. I think of Elisha. But when we think of Moses, he was mighty in both respects, in word and in deed. He wrought miracles. He gave forth the word of the Lord. Moses was the one who foreshadowed the Lord, who was indeed the greatest prophet of all. For Jesus Christ is the one who is infinitely mighty in word and in deed. And when we come to think of Christ's deeds, or to express it another way, when we come to consider Christ's miracles, we need to realize that his miracles, the great miracles that the Savior wrought when he was here upon earth, they were but just an integral part of his preaching, an integral part of his teaching. And in a very real sense, the miracles that the Savior performed were but illustrations of all that he preached and of all that he taught. We could say, in a sense, that the miracles were types of spiritual truth, types of the great spiritual doctrines that the Lord Jesus himself proclaimed. We are coming to consider for just a brief time this evening one of the Savior's miracles, one of his mighty deeds. We have it recorded for us here in this 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And it is that miracle that is recorded and states that there was a woman in verse 11 who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. So great was that infirmity that we're told that she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And then the Savior, on beholding her, we read in the 12th verse that he calls to her, and he simply says this: "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. We have some further information concerning this woman down in the verse 16 of this 13th chapter. We find that the Savior speaks of her as a daughter of Abraham. He tells us something further, that it was the devil, it was Satan, who had so bound her for those 18 years. And then on the Sabbath day, on that particular Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus performed this wonderful miracle and set her gloriously free. What I want to consider with you in this miracle is just simply the oppression of the devil. The oppression of the devil. That's what we want to consider. That's what we want to look at. And as we come to consider it here in this miracle that's before us, first thing I want to draw your attention to is this, that it would be necessary for us to gather together, or to collate the evidence, that this woman was indeed a true believer. This woman, who had this infirmity for these 18 years, was a child of God. I want you to come with me as we seek to bring together the evidence that points to this truth. Notice where she was. The Savior was in the synagogue. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, albeit the Jewish Sabbath, but nevertheless he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And this dear woman was present. So we've got the picture then, haven't we, of where she was. She was present on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Despite all of her difficulties that she faced, despite all of her physical ailments and problems that she had, it's obvious that she had a desire of heart to be here. Where the Savior was, where the Savior was ministering, where the Word of God was going forth from the lips of the greatest preacher ever, the greatest prophet ever, the Lord Jesus himself. We could say that this woman had the desire of heart and spirit of the psalmist. You remember those words in the psalm where we read, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's obvious that in her heart there was this very same desire. She had a heart. She had a heart for God's day. And she had a desire to hear the word being proclaimed on God's day, though no doubt she was suffering in many, many ways. But nevertheless, she saw to it that she would keep the Sabbath in that sense. This displays to us and reveals to us the attitude of heart that she had as far as the Sabbath was concerned. Because we have to face up to something. And it's this, that the attitude that's displayed towards God's day, towards the Christian Sabbath, towards the Lord's day, is a very good indicator. A very good indicator of the state of the soul. It's a very good indicator of the state of the heart. We see so much around us today of Sabbath breaking. We see so much, an increasing amount of what we can only describe as Sabbath desecration, the willful desecration of the fourth commandment. And you see, that's evidence of something. That's evidence of enmity against God. It's evidence of that. That's why I say that the attitude towards the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, is indicating the spiritual state and the spiritual condition of the heart and soul. And if there is no desire and no pleasure in giving reverence to God's day and remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we wonder what state the heart is really in. There has to be a question mark over the state of the heart if that is the case. Let's not forget, over in Mark's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 27, it's very clear that there's something that we need to just remember concerning the Sabbath, and the words are these: the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. This is God's order. This is God's order. If the Sabbath was made for man, then the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man in that original creation ordinance, because the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It was a day made for the good of Israel, in the Mosaic expression of that. And if it's made for man, and the Son of Man has dominion over all men, then he's Lord over everything that has been given to man. And remember, the Sabbath was given to man. The Sabbath was given to man. Therefore, he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath day. And as Lord over the gift of the Sabbath to man, he alone is the rightful legislator of that which should be on the Sabbath day. We were reading here in this 13th chapter of Luke about the ruler of the synagogue. He was indignant that this dear woman had been loosed from her infirmity on the Sabbath day. He thought it was unlawful. Of course, when he thought it was unlawful, he didn't think that it was breaking the law of God. No. He viewed it being unlawful in the sense that the Pharisees had written in and written down so many of their own rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath, and therefore what had happened in the eyes of the ruler of the synagogue on this occasion was unlawful in that it was breaking their rules. It wasn't that it was breaking God's law. We know that the Christian Sabbath is now the first day of the week. The Jewish Sabbath wasn't that first day of the week. But when the Lord was crucified, didn't he take into the tomb all that was distinctly Jewish and typical concerning the Sabbath? And he rose from the dead, and he left all that was particular to the Jewish economy in connection with the Sabbath in the tomb. And as Lord of the Sabbath, he came forth. He came forth on the first day of the week to change the day from the seventh day to the first day. And he changed the primary focus from creation to redemption by his rising from the dead on the first day. And so that's why I say that when you realize all of this, the attitude that's shown to the Sabbath is an indication of the spiritual condition and state of the heart. But here is this woman, and she's present on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Think of something else. She is obviously desirous to be instructed by Christ, because the Savior is here. He has gone into the synagogue. Now, I draw your attention again to those words in verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. But the point I want you to get is this, that when you read it in the original, the word that's translated Sabbath is in the plural. So that means that he was teaching in the synagogue on more than the one Sabbath. I don't know how many, but I'm certain of this, it had to be at least two. Because if we were reading it literally, he was teaching in one of the synagogue on the Sabbaths. On the Sabbaths. And here is this woman with this infirmity, oppressed by the devil, oppressed by Satan. That's what we're told. And Christ was there for that number of Sabbaths, no matter how many it may have been. This woman was there too. And she was there to listen. to what the Lord Jesus was going to say, it's obvious that she had a thirst in her heart for the teaching of Christ. She had a thirst, she had a longing in her soul for that word that the Savior would speak forth. And so she's waiting, she's tarrying, she's coming, and she's just listening. Would that not indicate an evidence of grace in her heart? We're gathering the evidence, we're collating the evidence. We see her very patiently bearing with her ailment that she had. There's no record of her complaining or crying out about it. It seems she's willing to bear this trial for as long as she has to. And we know from the inspired narrative here that she was going to have to bear it for some 18 years. But she does have that patience. And isn't that an evidence of those who are justified? You remember the words that we find that Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 5 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." In trials, in distresses, we glory in tribulations, knowing what? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And he's speaking there about those who have been justified by faith, having peace with God, and their tribulation works patience or endurance. Think again about this woman. She has that note of praise. As soon as the Lord touches her and she knows deliverance from this oppression by the devil, the spirit of praise was there in her heart, just waiting to burst forth. Think again. Think of what Christ called her in verse 16. "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham..." This is how the Savior speaks of her and describes her, as a daughter of Abraham. And I think he was referring to more than just natural descent from Abraham. Maybe there's another text that's coming to your mind. Over in the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, where we read about the little man Zacchaeus. Remember him? Climbed up the sycamore tree to see the Savior as he would pass by. You remember, amongst other things, that the Savior said unto him in verse 9, he says, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. A son of Abraham. And here the Lord Jesus speaking of this woman to the ruler of the synagogue says, She's a daughter of Abraham. You see, the very language of Christ would indicate that she was of Abraham's spiritual seed. You remember what Paul said when he was writing to the Galatians in Galatians 3, verse 29. He says, If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here is this woman, and the Lord Jesus speaks of her as a daughter of Abraham. But she's oppressed by the devil. She's oppressed by Satan severely, strongly. And yet, despite all of the oppression here of the devil on her, the devil could not destroy in any way her true standing before God. He couldn't take away from her the position that she had as one of the Lord's children. And that's something that we need to remember, even as the people of God. as the children of God, when we are oppressed from the kingdom of darkness. And this woman was oppressed by Satan. We're told that here in the scriptures. And yet, she was able to hold on to the great truth that she knew. And it's expressed so well for us in Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Ah, there's the answer. I tell you, that's a real cordial for the soul of the child of God. Even the devil can't condemn us, can't take away our standing before God. Nor was the devil, despite all of the oppression, in any way able to take away the life of God in her soul. But Satan had troubled her and oppressed her for all of these years. But he couldn't dislodge the principle of grace that was in her heart, that the Lord had put there. This has to be again a great comfort to the people of God. So I hope you can see that there's much by way of evidence that points to this woman being a child of God, yet she's sorely oppressed. And doesn't that often happen to the children of God, to the people of God? They are often oppressed, strongly oppressed. They know the opposition of the devil sometimes extremely fiercely. Didn't David know that? You remember the Psalm 69? Listen to these words. Here's his cry. Psalm 69, verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Follow down that same psalm, verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Out of the deep waters. Verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. You get the sense of strong oppression, don't you? That's how David felt. Verse 20 of the same psalm, he says, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Oppressed, sorely oppressed. His faith was being tried and tested. And doesn't Peter speak of that? In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. It says, don't think it strange when the fiery trial comes. So here's some of the evidence that this woman was indeed a believer under this great oppression of the devil. But that brings us secondly just to dwell for a moment or two upon the enormity of this oppression. The enormity of it. This oppression was of a very extreme kind. It was protracted for all of these years, and it affected her greatly. It had to be a great hindrance to her. And it was. You think of the ways in which this was hindering her. It was hindering her in what she saw. Or maybe I should rephrase it and say it was hindering her in what she could see, because she was bowed together. She was bowed right over. She wasn't able to lift up and look up. She could only be looking down all the time, suffering this great oppression. So her sight was hindered in a great way. And you see, so it is when we're under severe oppression from the devil. It's easy for our sight to be hindered. We become downcast. And the downcast soul is not looking up. The downcast soul is always looking down. And that view of spiritual truth seems so dim and so distant. We have it expressed for us in Isaiah 50. Verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" Who fears the Lord and who obeys the voice of his servant? Isn't that God's people? God's children? But then the verse goes on to say, "Despite fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light." Walketh in darkness. Sight's greatly hindered when you're walking in darkness. It had to be so in a physical sense here with this woman, but I'm wanting you to see the spiritual application. Someone here in Isaiah 50:10 who fears the Lord and obeys the Lord, yet going through a time of darkness. And when you're going through a time of darkness like that, I can tell you the devil is out and working overtime to get as many fears into your heart as he can. And you begin to fear and you begin to doubt as never before. Some fear so much and some doubt so much under such oppression that they think they have committed the unpardonable sin. I remember talking to an individual many years back who felt that. A believer. "I think I've committed the unpardonable sin under such oppression." The devil was so active. And then there are others and they fear, well, they're just a hypocrite. But all that they've ever had or done or said has just been a sham. It hasn't been real, it hasn't been genuine, it hasn't been true. And then there are those who get into such a state on this that they begin to think, you know, I'm not one of God's elect. I'm not one of God's elect at all. You see, that's a direct result of the hindering of spiritual sight. Can't see that since they're resting in Christ alone for salvation, the fact that they're doing that is proof of their election. That's the proof of their election, that they are one of God's elect, that they are by faith, trusting, resting alone on the Lord Jesus and the finished work of his cross. You see, God never wrought a work of grace where he had not made an election of grace. And the sight is so often hindered. But then her strength too was hindered. Very much so. Very much so. And in a spiritual sense, when we become like this under such oppression, very often our spiritual strength seems to be drained. We don't seem to have any confidence, even in prayer. The harp is hanging on the willows. There's no song. no song. Soul feels so weak. No rising up heavenwards in praise and adoration and gratitude to the Lord. Oh, this is the enormity, you see, of this oppression. And of course there was a hindrance too in her service. You see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to try and paralyze us in our service for God. Wants to have the fears and the doubts abounding in our hearts. And of course, if you have got all of these fears and all of these doubts in your heart, you're not going to render effective service for God. You're not going to be witnessing to others if you're lacking the comfort and assurance of your own salvation, are you? Not at all. The devil would like you to be there and stay there and keep you there if he could. Oh, the enormity of the oppression here. Then that brings us in the final place just to speak about her experience of deliverance. Her experience here of deliverance. And how did it come about? How did it come about? It came as the Savior granted her his touch. His touch. When he saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This is what she really experienced. She really did experience this deliverance. And so it is for the child of God. Maybe I'm speaking to some believer here and you just feel that you're being greatly oppressed by the kingdom of darkness. Well, here was this woman. And she was in the synagogue on the Sabbath where the Lord Jesus was, and he was preaching forth the word, and she knew his touch. And she experienced deliverance. See, when you think about it another way, she experienced this deliverance while she was under the means of grace, didn't she? I mean by that the preaching of the word. Because that's what the Savior was doing. We're told he was teaching. He was teaching in the synagogue. He was preaching forth the word of God. And that's why it's so essential if some believer is feeling under this kind of oppression from the devil, that they avail of the means of grace, that they do get to the place where there is the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the truth through the ministry of the word of God. Isn't that how the Lord touches our hearts? And isn't it a heart touch that we need if we're under such oppression like this? Isn't it a strengthening of soul? Don't we need that? And how are we going to get it? Availing of the means of grace. And if the oppression is going to be removed, as it was here, then it's going to come as we use the means of grace, the preaching of the word. That's why it's so vital to attend on to the true, faithful preaching of the word of God. All of us need it, preacher included. All of us need it. I think also of that other means of grace, prayer. And the psalmist over in Psalm 34, in the verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and listened to it, and delivered me from all my fears. Isn't that tremendous? I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. What fears do you have? Here's the psalmist testifying to what he did. He got to prayer. Of course, the devil does everything to stop you praying. And there are the times as a believer when you have to be honest and say, you know, I don't really feel like praying. Do you never feel like that? I have to confess I do. There are those times when it seems as if everything's coming in your way and you're thinking, oh, now, this is to do and that's to do and I have to do this and I have to see that and I've got to go here and I've got to go there. But I need to pray. I need to pray. I need to avail of that means of grace. And the psalmist did it. And he bears testimony to it here in Psalm 34. And then those wonderful words in verse 6, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. Yes, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That was this woman's experience. Deliverance from the oppression of Satan. Maybe you're here as a believer tonight, and though you haven't said to anyone, maybe in your heart you're identifying very much with this woman and what we have said concerning her. You have felt perhaps in past times you've been going through deep waters. Waters so deep that you almost felt they were going to drown you. And you wondered if you would just make it through. Maybe you've been fighting that lonely battle. Oh, I want you to take heart. I want you to get encouragement from the scriptures. I pray that the Lord will so minister his own word to your soul that you will experience this deliverance from oppression that this woman here in Luke 13 knew and experienced. The devil wants us in bondage. He wants us in fear. He wants us not really doing anything for God. And he does so much to try and keep us that way. And if we're not there, he wants to get us there and he wants to put us there. And he will use so many things to try and achieve his goal. But oh, I trust that we will see there's victory for us in Christ. Victory for us through the cross, through the precious blood. Let's claim Christ's victory as our victory. And we do that by faith. And if we're in union with Christ as believers, then Christ's victory is our victory. Oh, that we could realize that and know that and put it into practice as we seek to lead the Christian life. But maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. You're not saved. You're not in union with Christ. You're in your sin. The devil has you in his kingdom. He has you in his grip. He holds you and he wants to keep you. And you know why he wants to keep you? Because he wants to see you damned. He doesn't care about you. He has no care for your soul. He may make some wonderful suggestions to you as to why you should just carry on the way you are. But to carry on the way you are without Christ is to carry on the road to hell. In the place of eternal punishment. And yet there is salvation, full and free, for the whosoever that will call upon the name of the Lord, call upon his name tonight, and experience that saving deliverance for your soul, and know what it is to become a child of God, and be born again of the Spirit of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy presence and Thy holy word. Truly, Lord, Thy word has come again to our hearts with power, We thank Thee that though the devil oppresses, we rejoice in the victory that's ours in Christ. And Lord, we do ask that Thou wilt apply Thy word to every heart in this meeting, to the hearts of Thine own people, aye, and to the hearts of any here unsaved. Grant that there will be deliverance experienced through the blood of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.